Thank you. Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to welcome each one here this morning as we came to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we have guests in our midst, a special welcome to you as well. May you feel at home and to worship together with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to start off with a few verses out of Luke chapter 2, where it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. Someone who saves us from ourselves. Someone who saves us from all the trials and temptations that we face in life. He came to save us and to bring us home one day when our life here is through. What a beautiful time of year that we have, the opportunity to gather and worship this Savior of ours, but not only our Savior, our Lord as well. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Welcome to this beautiful morning. We will have a guest speaker this morning. His name is Pastor Wes Heppner from Seminole, Texas. I'm sure God's going to use him. And he's going to proclaim the best news that the world has ever heard. But before we start, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, we praise you for a beautiful day. We praise you for what you have done in this world. When we read through the Bible that you have given us, we read through the Old Testament how you used all kinds of people, all people from all walks of life, to fulfill the plan. And then in Galatians you said, in the fullness of time, your son was born, exactly the right time. And you used people that we would say were not qualified to be part of the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you use all kinds of people, even today, to proclaim your word. And you have told us that your wisdom is far greater than the wisdom of man. And we praise you for using the people that you have and the people that you will be using in the future to proclaim the best news in the world. We pray a blessing upon Wes Heppner as you use him this morning. Fill him with your spirit so that your word will come out loud and clear, and that each one of us will be encouraged and edified to proclaim your word as we go from this building, so that the light may shine bright through us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you have told us in Matthew, go out into all the world, and it's not just for preachers, but it's for everyone that is born again, a believer in the Savior that has been born. We praise you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Take the blue book and turn to number 87, Silent Night, Holy Night. Number 87, can we stand, and can we stand for both songs?
Silent Night. All is gone.
To the world. Number 88.
He rules the world with
Good morning. Welcome to church on Christmas morning. Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for being here. It's a privilege for me to be here. I grew up in this church. I saw many of my Sunday school teachers this morning had the opportunity to shake their hands. Thank you if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't know how they made it through Wes Heppner in Sunday school, but they're still here, and I'm thankful for that. Church is special. We have, as was said, the best news ever. And so today we have that opportunity to share, to be encouraged. Thank you for the children that are here. Each one is special. God loves you, and Jesus came for you. A little bit about the gospel message. Many of you listen to the gospel message. My name is Wes Heppner. I'm the gospel message radio pastor. And we appreciate your prayers, your support, listening. We can't do it without people that listen. We're about 75 different radio stations, some of them weekly, some of them more than once a week. Our goal is to reach the lost. There's many that have not heard, many that have heard but have not accepted. And our goal is to reach them with Jesus Christ and then to teach the saved. Many of us as Christians, we need encouragement. Those of you that are sitting here probably sometime in 2025 could say, I needed something to lift me up, something to encourage me. And our prayer is that that's one of the things our radio program can do. It's not to replace your church, but it's to encourage you and to strengthen you, and hopefully church does that as well. And then also to praise the name of Jesus Christ. It's not about the speaker. It's not about a board. It's about building his kingdom. One day we all stand before God. And the question will be, number one, do I have the blood of Jesus Christ covering my sins so I can get into heaven? And number two, what have I done here on this earth? And so our prayer is that this ministry is a blessing and encouragement. It's reaching people. And we know it is. We have a lot of feedback that comes to us weekly from people that are listening, and we hope it's a blessing to you. Today's message, Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. As a pastor, I don't know how these pastors feel, but you get to the point you think, I've preached about everything about Christmas. And God had to humble me a little bit and say, you're not even close to that. And as I was listening to a sermon a couple of weeks ago, I actually kind of veered off, and I had my Bible in front of me, and I was reading this passage, and it's about Zacharias and how he's praising, he's prophesying, and he's got a message for us today in 2025. The message is entitled, From Silence to Praise. Now, the world is full of themselves, full of fun, excitement, enjoyment, is full of making money, full of all these things that they strive for. Now the question is, are we as Christians full of the same things? And so we're loud. We exclaim about the things that make us excited, every single one of us. We talk about what we're full of. Our heart, what's in our heart comes out. And I think that's a question for each one of us, because for most of us, we're too silent about Jesus and too loud about our other stuff, whatever you want to classify as other stuff in your life. And this is an interesting story, because Zacharias was silent for approximately 9 months. We know the story. He's in the temple. He's the high priest. The angel of the Lord comes to him. He says, you're going to have a son. Zacharias says, I can't believe this. And the angel says, you will not speak until the son is born. And so God made him silent. And now we read in the Bible the next words that came out of his mouth after God allowed him to speak. I thought about this a little bit for myself. If I had nothing to say, could not say anything, God shut my mouth, did not allow my tongue to speak for 9 months, what would be the first thing that would come out of my mouth? And here we read in our text exactly this praise. I want to read this text. It's from Luke chapter 1, 68 to 79. And it says this, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So far our text today. And so the goal of our text is, how do I as a Christian go from silent about my faith to praising God, sharing my faith, telling the world? Now I've got good news for you. This text has the answer for you. So hopefully you've prayed, you've opened your heart, and you're ready to receive what God has to say to you. I have four main points today. The first one, Christmas, God visited you. And that's personal. You know, when you have a visit from someone, they come to visit you. And you appreciate that because they thought of you. And we'll talk about that some more. Christmas, the second point, God keeps his promises. The birth of Jesus Christ was promised. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. I'll give you the number in a little bit. And every single one of them has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. It sets the Bible apart from every other book that you can ever imagine or ever read. The third point, and those promises are unconditional. The third point, Christmas, it's God's plan of salvation. And that's life-changing. Now, it's not your plan, it's not my plan. We would have never come up with a plan because we were hopeless without God. It's God's plan of salvation, it's to change our life. The fourth point, Christmas, preparing the way for Jesus. And this is practical. This is your homework for this week. Many of you will go and meet friends and family and different people going to family gatherings. And so I have a job for you. God has a job for you in that time. Christmas, God visited you. Christmas, God holds his promises. Christmas, God's plan for salvation. Christmas, preparing the way for Jesus. Now remember, this is from a text from Zacharias is speaking this in the New Testament about 2,000 years ago. And he's actually talking about his son, John the Baptist, that is to come. But of course, the Bible foreshadows things that happen today and in the future, and we want to learn from that today. I'd like to pray with you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your way. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one true God. Heavenly Father, let us proclaim that. We ask that you would have the preeminence this morning. Your name would be honored and glorified. Your kingdom would be built. These words would be spoken according to your word, your will, your way, and you would get all the honor and glory. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this room, that people's hearts would be touched, that this would not be a service where we come in, go out, and forget the words, but rather that our heart would be stirred, we would think about it and practice it. Lord, thank you for your message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to go to our first point. God visited you. God visited at Christmas time. And it comes from our text, verses 68 and 69 of Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So it gives this picture of a visit. It's interesting, we have technology today and we send people texts, we phone them, we may even do video calls. But there's nothing better than a person that sits down with you, talks to you face to face, takes time for you. Maybe one or two of you, maybe more, have been in the hospital this past year. You've been in a situation where if somebody had come visit, or maybe somebody did, and that meant so much to you that somebody personally thought of you, took time out of their day. And it's not even about what you say, it's just about being there. And so Zacharias is saying, God has visited us, him, his wife, they're to have a child, they've had a child. And then he says, God has visited Israel. This Messiah, the Savior of the world, has visited Israel. And then we, of course, know that God sent his son Jesus for the world. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, what's the whosoever? Everyone. That invitation is for everyone, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's for you. It's because at Christmas, Jesus came down to this world. He visited. And I wish we could also make this personal. We could say, Jesus visited me. Jesus speaks to me. I have a relationship with Jesus. Do you? How's that going? We're close to the end of the year, and sometimes it's good to take inventory, to kind of think of our last year spiritually. How's your relationship with God? It's interesting. It says, through the house of David, God visited this world. We know King David, a man after God's own heart, was not a perfect person. He had his faults. He had his sins. He cried out to the Lord. He repented. But not only God visits us personally, but God visits us through people. And it says he hath raised up a horn of salvation. That is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. We could stand here till tomorrow morning and words would not suffice to describe our Savior and who he is, what he does, well, how he can change your life, direct your path. That's the Savior, that's Jesus that came at Christmas. Now, I want to also share this with you. When God visits you, I ask the question, has God visited you? Has Jesus come into your life? Things change. See, the God of the universe, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit today, when he comes and lives in you, he changes your life forever. I'm a high school teacher, and I have children. They know I'm a Christian. Sometimes they'll come to me, and I've had children say, I accepted Christ, and I'll say, wow, that's incredible, that's great. And then a couple weeks later, I'll ask, so how is God changing their life? And some of them have a great answer for me. Some of them say, like, what's that? And I'm afraid sometimes in our churches, if we would be honest, and we were in a lie detector test, and we say, how has God changed your life? Some of us would have difficulty answering. And it's not a works-based salvation, it's a Jesus-based salvation. And we believe in Jesus because he changes lives. He did when he was on this earth. The woman at the well. The little girl that was healed. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Little man comes to visit, or sitting on a tree and wants to see Jesus. And Jesus says, today I will come visit you at your house. What happens in Zacchaeus' life? This tax collector, this person who I want, I'm going to get, I'm going to be rich. And he was rich. He says, portion of all I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And whoever I've taken something of unfairly, I'm going to give back. This man who all he could think about was more, 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 I want. And even if I have to be untruthful or dishonest, I'm willing to do that. Had his way changed by Jesus, by a visit from Jesus. And so at Christmas time, we have this picture of Jesus coming down to this world. And we know that Jesus, when he visits us, he changes us. We're going to have something special this morning. I hope this is okay. My daughter is going to share a poem with you. It's called The Christmas Guest. And I thought it fit well with this point of Jesus changing us by visiting us. It's a story of a man who God said was going to visit him on Christmas, and he gets visited. Well, I won't tell the whole story. I'll let Jordan tell you the story. And maybe after this, we'll have the songs in the middle, or we'll have the kneeling, and we'll go on with the message. Jordan, if you want to go ahead and do that.
The Christmas Guest. It happened one day near December's end. Two neighbors called on an old-time friend, and they found his shop so meager and lame, made gay with 1,000 bows of green. And Conrad was stitching his face to shine when he suddenly stopped as he stitched a twine. And he said, "Old friends, at dawn today, when the cock was crowing the night away, the Lord appeared in a dream to me and said, 'I'm coming your guest to be.' So I've been busy with feet astir and strewing my shop with branches of fir. The table is set and the kettle is shine, and over the rafters the holly is twined. Now I'll wait for my Lord to appear and listen closely so I will hear his step as he nears my humble place. And I'll open the door and look on his face." So his friends went home and left Conrad alone, for this was the happiest day he had known. For long since his family had passed away, and Conrad had spent many a sad Christmas day. But he knew that the Lord as his Christmas guest, this Christmas would be the dearest and best. So he listened with only joy in his heart. With every sound he would rise with a start and look for the Lord to be at his door, like the vision he'd had a few hours before. So he ran to the window after hearing a sound, but all he could see on the snow-covered ground was a shabby beggar whose shoes were torn, and all of his clothes were ragged and worn. But Conrad was touched, and he went to the door, and he said, "You know, your feet must be frozen sore. I have some shoes in my shop for you, and a coat that'll keep you warmer, too." So with grateful heart, the man went away, but Conrad noticed the time of day and wondered what made the Lord so late, and how much longer he'd have to wait. When he heard a knock, he ran to the door, but it was only a stranger once more, a banged old lady with a shawl of black, with a bundle of kindling piled on her back. She asked for only a place to rest, but that was reserved for Conrad's great guest. Her voice seemed to plead, "Don't send me away. Let me rest for a while on Christmas Day." So old Conrad brewed her a steaming cup and let her sit at the table and sup. But after she left, he was filled with dismay, for he saw that the hours were slipping away, and the Lord hadn't come as he said he would, and Conrad felt sure he had misunderstood. When out of the stillness he heard a cry, "Please help me and tell me, where am I?" So again he opened his friendly door and stood disappointed, as twice before. It was only a child who had wandered away and was lost from her family on Christmas Day. Again, Conrad's heart was heavy and sad, yet he knew he should make the little girl glad. So he called her in and wiped her tears and quieted all her childish fears. Then he led her back to her home once more. But as he entered his own darkened door, he knew the Lord was not coming today, for the hours of Christmas had passed away. So he went to his room and knelt down to pray. And he said, "Dear Lord, why did you delay? What kept you from coming to call on me? For I wanted so much your face to see." Then soft in the silence, a voice he heard, "Lift up your head, for I kept my word. Three times I came to your lonely door, and three times my shadow crossed your floor. I was the beggar with the bruised cold feet. I was the woman you gave to eat, and I was the child on the homeless street. Three times I knocked, three times I came in, and each time I found the warmth of a friend. Of all the gifts, love is the best, and I was honored to be your Christmas guest.
Thank you for that, Jordan. Hopefully that was a blessing. God visited us at Christmas. And again, the question for us is he in our heart and has he visited us? We want to take some time now to kneel in prayer, in silent prayer. Whatever is on your heart, we can pray at home, we can pray wherever we are, but it's really good to pray together as a church, and I think that's a blessing. It can be a blessing. So will you kneel with me for silent prayer? The Lord hears our prayers, and he is gracious to us.
Hark the Herald Angel Sings, number 81. And after that, we'll do 93. We'll stay standing. Let's all stand.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel, here. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Come, these
grace, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Number 93. Number 93.
Thank you for that good singing. We're going to go further in our message from Luke chapter 1, 68 to 79, the prophecy of Zacharias. From silence to song, we looked at Christmas. God visited us through his son, Jesus Christ. God visited Zacharias, God visited the world, and God visited you. We're going to go to Christmas, where God shows us he keeps his promises. Verse 72 and 73 of our text. It says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. There's the word promise. And to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. I want to assure you today, God's promises are true. There's approximately 7,500 promises from God to man in the Bible. Now, some of them are to specific people, some of them are to the world, some of them are as prophecies, but God promises, his word is full of promises. And it's interesting in this text, it says he promises to our father, he's referencing the Old Testament, to remember that holy covenant. And then he references one specific covenant, it's found in Genesis chapter 15. And that's a whole message in itself, but I want to go over that in about 2 minutes. Genesis chapter 15, God and Abraham, they're going to make a covenant. It's a really important covenant because through that, all nations of the earth will be blessed. It's again the story of a Savior. But Abraham prepares the covenant place. He cuts the animals in two. He separates them like they're used to doing in the Old Testament. And he falls asleep. This important time, we're going to make a covenant, he falls asleep. And if you read it, God tells him interesting things about they'll be serving in Egypt for 400 years and different things that God tells him about his descendants that will happen. And then we read, there's two symbols, fire and smoke, I believe it is. And they walk through the animals. God himself walks through, makes the covenant. Abraham does not. And that's how covenant works with God, because God's word is true. His promises are true. We believe in them, and we're saved. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 tells us the story of Abraham. He says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith is what saved him. Not that he was obedient to God in circumcision, not that he was ready to offer his son. That was a show of his love for God, but his faith in Jesus Christ, or his faith in God at that time. God's promises are true. Zacharias references this covenant, this promise. And it says to remember. In some languages, it says God doesn't forget. Now, how many of you have forgotten something in your life? Raise your hand. Good. Because me too. It's amazing how in the busy world we live in, somebody tells us something, we say, yeah, I'll do it. And we get a phone call 30 seconds after that, or we see something or hear something, we've forgotten all about that. You know, God is not like that. There is one thing the Bible says God does not remember. And that's our sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. But it says here he will remember his holy covenant. Every one of those promises, the 7,500, those are true. Christmas is a sign. It shows that God's promises are true. Zechariah says that here. And God's promises are unconditional. God's promises are not dependent on your obedience, how good you are. We have this in the world, the naughty and nice list, right? What would happen to us as people if God's promises were dependent on how good we were? Whew, we'd be in trouble. The Bible says we come short, all of us. There's not one good. We need the mercy, the grace, the love of God. Christmas shows us that God keeps his promises and they're unconditional. The children of Israel hadn't been perfect through these years. The people hadn't been, but God said, I will still keep my promise. And it's true today too. When God promises that there's nothing that can separate you from his love, that's a promise that he plans to keep. And he will. In your darkest hour, in the time you think, how could I have done this? God still loves you. God's promise to never leave you or forsake you is true. You can be disobedient, but God wants to walk with you through the shadow of the valley of death. Now, whether you're saved or not in your relationship with God, that's a totally different story. But God's promises are true, and they're unconditional. Now, what we do with those promises changes our life. God's promises, in this instance, is in the form of prophecy from Old Testament to New Testament. Zechariah is saying that here. A little bit about prophecy, because Christmas is full of prophecy and the fulfilling of prophecy. There's many tests of Bible prophecy. I want to go through four here real quick. Number one, it's got to have to do with time. A time, a set of time where it's not possible for me to guess. For example, from Old Testament to New Testament, over 400 years at the minimum. It's got to have details. Where Jesus was born, how he would be born. To a virgin. Can you imagine that kind of detail in a prophecy? It's in the Bible. There's got to be witnesses to the prophecy. So people read the Old Testament, people saw Jesus born. And it's got to happen 100% of the time. This can't be I got it right 40% or 70% or even 90%. It's 100% or nothing. That's the standard of Bible prophecy. Professor Peter Stoner, he did this probability, and the probability of having 8 messianic Bible prophecies fulfilled of Jesus' birth. Just 8. There's more. But just 8. The possibility was this. We live in Texas, so I'll use this example, but you could use it here in Canada too. The state of Texas is the biggest state in the United States, land-wise. He said, if we would 2 feet high, put silver dollars, let's say they're like your loonies, and we would cover the state of Texas 2 feet high. And we would paint one of them red somewhere in the state of Texas. And we would deposit that somewhere, and we kind of mix it up, and then you were supposed to, without having any idea, go and pick that one red silver dollar. He says that's the probability that 8 of the Bible prophecies actually came true. And mathematicians have this rule: if something comes true and it's such a small probability, it must be true. Because mathematically, they can't even reason it. It's 1 over 10 with 17 zeros. I have no idea how to say that number, and I'm a math teacher. That's the Bible. That's God's word. That's what you have in your home. That's what you have in your hands. You have the ability to read every day. God keeps his promise. Christmas is a reminder of that. How different would your life be if you trusted the promises of God and lived it like your life depended on those promises? Your decisions, your actions, the time you spent, the money you spent, the places you went, the words you said, if they depended on the promises of God. Our next point, Christmas, it's God's plan for salvation. Verse 74 and 75 of our text, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, the Bible describes salvation in many different places, in many different ways, but here Zacharias in the prophecy is describing the salvation. And he says he would grant to us. That means salvation is what? A gift. It's a really important picture because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a, what's the word? Gift of God. Now, we give gifts at Christmas time, yes? Anybody ever paid for their gift? I hope not. It's amazing. We don't earn our gift. We don't deserve our gift. It's given because somebody loves us. Somebody thought of us. That's the gift of salvation. And then we know it's our gift. Yes, when you give your children gifts, their name might be on it. Or they, you might hand it to them personally and say, this is for you. And they don't argue. They don't say, well, don't you want to give that to my brother? Never heard a child say that. There's a joy on their face to receive this gift. And then they say, thank you, because they know the gift is theirs. And that's a picture of salvation. What God grants us, this gift, God personally thought of you. He wants to give you that gift. It's free for us. It cost God his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to give us. That we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies. Picture of salvation. When you are saved, you are saved from yourself. I believe that was mentioned. You're saved from your sin. You are free. Now, we know our chief enemy is Satan, the devil. When we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the power of Christ. We don't have to give in to what Satan wants us to do. We don't even have to think what he wants us to think. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive. You can be free. Now, I think each of us would admit that we have certain struggles, we have certain things we battle in our lives. But maybe some of us are living a life and we profess to be Christians. I'm not judging you this morning. That's between you and God. We have sin that is normal. In fact, we even go out of our way to plan for this sin. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to encourage you with the best news ever. You can be free. You can be delivered. You don't have to be bound. The chains can be gone. Repent of your sin. in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can overcome sin. You can be free from your enemies. Why? The Bible tells us that you might serve him. So here's the problem. When I'm bound in sin, I have no heart for service. But when I'm free from sin, what can I do? Not have to do. Can I do? I can serve Jesus. I'm free to serve. How? Without fear. No fear. It's interesting, in the Christmas story, the angel comes to Zacharias and says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." The angel comes to Joseph and says, "Fear not." The angel comes to Mary and says, "Don't be afraid." And in the angel chorus, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You can be free of fear, not because you're tough or smart or intelligent, but because of Jesus. You can serve without fear. Now, I want to be honest with you. When we're serving, there's a thought that can come inside our mind for a pastor, for a song leader, for a Sunday school teacher, for a youth leader, whoever you are. You know, how's this going to work? What are people going to think? What if they don't like it? And we don't need to be in fear. We can be free of fear if we have God's word and God's way and God's spirit guiding us. We can have no fear through Jesus Christ. The Bible over 300 times tells us, you don't need to fear. Fear not. There's a verse that Paul, in the Low German Bible, it's really interesting. It says, "Fürcht do wir uns verstrof." We punish ourselves when we live in fear. We don't make clear decisions. You know, in COVID, when everybody bought those cases of toilet paper out of fear, that's not smart. That wasn't intelligent. We did that out of fear. And then further, what's salvation? It says, in holiness and righteousness. So when I am saved, when I am free from my enemy and I'm serving God, I have a life of holiness. I have a life of righteousness. Now, let's be clear. Before salvation or righteousness, what does the Bible say it is? Filthy rags. But after salvation, God says, you give a cup of cold water to a child that will never be forgotten. You see the change? All of a sudden, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me, and I serve him, and there are rewards. In holiness and righteousness, our life has changed. How long? All the days of our life. It's in our text. Now, let's be clear about this. When you are saved, Jesus Christ says you are saved, sealed, delivered. He has you. But you still have free will. Just like you did when accepting salvation, you still have free will after that, how you're going to live your life, whether you're going to be obedient. You even have free will to walk away. It's the saddest thing in the world. But God allows you free will. On God's side, what does it say? All the days of our life. You're secure. You're loved, you're his child. God's plan of salvation is Christmas. Jesus coming down to this world. We are delivered from our hands of our enemy that we might serve him without fear. How? In holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. I want to encourage you, some of you are older in this congregation. Can you still serve? Yes. As long as your heart is beating, your lungs are breathing. God has a plan and a purpose for you. All the days of our life. That's what the Bible says. The last point, Christmas, preparing for Jesus. Verse 76 and 77. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." So Zacharias is saying here, thou child, he's speaking of his own child, John, who would later be called John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Jesus says, never before, never after, a prophet like John the Baptist. This child will go before the face of the Lord. It's an interesting theological statement. We believe, and I believe this, that the Lord is our shepherd. We follow him, yes? But here it says God uses his plan, and he uses people to prepare for his plan. They go before the plan of God. Now, they follow his ways. He still gives us instructions on how to do that. But it says, thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare the way. So in the olden days, when there was a king that came, the way was prepared. There were maybe trees that had fallen. They were moved out of the way. Maybe holes in the road. They were smoothed out so that king could come. And even in a manger, Jesus Christ, God himself, was King of kings and Lord of lords. To prepare the way, and then Zechariah says, to tell the people. And it's interesting, the message of John the Baptist. One word. There are more words, but the one word to sum it all up was repent. Change your life. Be sorry for your sins. Want and desire a different way. Now, I think of John the Baptist. This is the prophecy that we're reading today from 2,000 years ago. It says, thou child, what does the Bible call us? Children of God. So we're going to turn this now toward us and the message for us today, because guess what? There was one Christmas when Jesus came. There is going to be another second coming where he's coming again. And what's God's message for you? You will go before the face of the Lord. You are to prepare the way. It's your job. This is the practical part of the message. You will tell the people. You will give them knowledge of salvation. Now, the word knowledge is interesting here, because I tell someone the gospel, but it's still his choice. God still has to change his heart. I don't save people. I don't change their heart. That's God. But I am here to share the good news. But what? Forgiveness of sin. Now, in modern culture, this is an uncomfortable topic. Even in churches today, if you believe in God, you are saved, and repentance and change of life is not spoken of very often. But I'll tell you today, forgiveness is the significant issue for God, because no sin will enter into heaven. You cannot have a relationship with God with sin in your heart. It needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do prison ministry, and I speak to Catholics, I speak to Muslims, I speak to different people of different faiths. And one of the things they tell me is that they say, we are serious about our faith, and you Christians, you're not that serious. And to my own admission, I would say sometimes they're more serious than we are. Not everyone, but we could be more serious about our faith. But then my question to them is, okay, so you have these laws, you have these rules. What happens if you mess up? What happens if you don't make it? What happens if you don't do what your Quran, what your church says you have to do? What happens if you're not there for Mass? See, forgiveness is a significant issue. Christianity is the only faith in the world, the only belief in the world where we know God already knew we were going to mess up. He knew we were going to come short, and he sent his son to die for that. That's the difference. Have you ever asked somebody, are your sins forgiven? It's an interesting way to witness. Or just ask them about their life and their talk about it. Maybe they talk about how they mess up, or things that are going tough in their life, or maybe struggles they have. So what do you do with that? Do you know the Bible says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the best news ever. When we prepare the way for Jesus, one of our jobs, I don't like the word jobs, one of our ways that we can serve is to ask people, how do you deal with sin? How are you working with this in your life? How are you going to stand before a holy God? And the answer is Jesus. Preparing the way, I want to read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. It says, as is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Christmas, preparing the way for Jesus. It was John the Baptist's way to serve when he was on this earth. It's your way to serve right now. We've gone through a couple of things about from this text about Christmas. Number one, Christmas, it's where God visited you. Number two, Christmas, then that's personal. Number two, Christmas, God keeps his promises. That's unconditional. Number three, Christmas, God's plan of salvation. That's life-changing. And number four, Christmas, preparing the way for Jesus. I want to end with the last verse of our text. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. As the world gets darker, my prayer is that we as Christians get brighter. As the world gets more vile and more sinful, I pray that we as Christians get more urgent, preparing the way of the Lord to give them light. Do you know the world is searching for light? The world is searching for answers. Maybe without knowing it, the world is searching for Jesus to guide our ways, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's my wish for you this Christmas, that the light of Jesus Christ would be in your hearts. It would shine through you. And you would, because you touch people that I don't, be that light for that person beside you, that person at your family gathering, that person that you will see this Christmas. And you would be preparing for Jesus' second coming. I want to close with closing prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your way, your plan of salvation. Thank you that you visited us at Christmas through your son, Jesus. Thank you that you still want to visit our hearts and change our lives. Thank you that Christmas reminds us that your promises are true. Help us to read your word in a way that we know that it's living, it's alive, and it is the truth. Lord, thank you that Christmas is your plan of salvation, that Jesus came as a baby, born in a manger, died on a cross, and his blood was shed for me, for each person in this room, that we could be saved, that we could be free, that we could be forgiven. And thank you that Christmas is a reminder that your way, your coming, the first time was prepared for by a man, and your second coming will also be prepared for. Lord, help us as Christians to be that light, to live without fear, to show love, to be patient, to have your spirit living in us, that the fruits of that spirit may be known to all men, that your name would be glorified, that your kingdom would be built, and one day each and every one of us would be with you together in heaven. I pray a blessing on each person this Christmas that's here today. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We also want to take some time for silent prayer, whatever's on your heart, maybe something that spoke to you in this message. Let's all kneel together for a silent prayer. The Lord hears our prayers and he is gracious to us.
Again, take your blue book and turn to number 92, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Number 92, can we stand?
Angels from the realms of glory,
thank you, Wes, for a beautiful message. You know, it's interesting how God works. Wes was one of my first Sunday school students. Boy, was I nervous. I think he taught me more, or that class taught me more than I taught them that year. And now we're serving together as pastors. Who would have thought? I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for taking time on Christmas Day to worship our Savior. On behalf of my wife and myself, I wish you a blessed Christmas and a spiritually prosperous new year. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, for now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.